أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين خاتم النبيين سيدنا الممجد بشير المصدق المصطفى الأمجد محمود الأحمد أبي القاسم محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين ولعنة الله على الظالمين من الأولين والآخرين أما بعد فقال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه المجيد وفرقانه الحميد وقوله الحق بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ولولا دفع الله الناس بعضهم ببعض لهدمت صوامع وبيع وصلوات ومساجد يذكر فيها اسم الله كثيرا ولينصرن الله من ينصره إن الله لقوي عزيز الذين إن مكناهم في الأرض أقاموا الصلاة وآتوا الزكاة وأمروا بالمعروف ونهوا عن المنكر ولله عاقبة الأمور آمنا بالله صدق الله العلي العظيم صلوات على محمد وآل محمد Awaited Savior of Humanity, Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, my respected teachers, elders, brothers and sisters, salamu alaykum jami'an wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Last night in our discussion, in our series on an Islamic theory of activism, we looked at the transition between the intellectual movement that was predominant in Shi'ism between the 17th, 18th, and 19th centuries, and the migration to a new epoch, a new era of thinking in the Shi'i community into the 20th and 21st century. In the previous nights, we'd mentioned that school of Akhbariism, which was predominant over the school of Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam, had largely resigned itself from political movement. And this had changed, especially when it came from the period of 1890 all the way to the period of today in modernity. The idea that the school of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam had been introduced to new challenges, and particularly their engagement with politics, constitutional building, building of a country, building of a state, had therefore required the Maraji' the Mujtahideen to review the way in which they were understanding the role of Shi'ism in public policy, public life. And that transition took place. We also mentioned yesterday, for example, that Ayatollah Rafsanjani, may Allah bless him, he had specifically mentioned in his writings that over that period of transition, the ulama had quickly realized that what they had inherited as an intellectual inheritance had not been sufficient to deal with some of the questions that were prevailing upon them by dealing with governance, dealing with public policy, dealing with establishing a nation state. And that means that in the practical world, Shi'ism was new to some of the questions, where else other parts of the world were already dealing with many of these questions and had a great historic expectation, a great historic advocacy for a number of issues that were taking place. This is a large reason as to why, even until today, there are gaps or there are new questions that are coming around. And again, as we migrate from the concept of nationalism to globalism, this again throws out a whole new set of questions to ijtihad as to the way in which we reinterpret, we re-understand the ayat, the ahadith. And of course, we are constantly learning and trying to establish the perfect way we can advocate for a just system in this world. Having explained this yesterday, we then began to pose the question, how do we prioritize our political activism, our engagement with wider society? We asked yesterday, to review the number of different challenges that we have in the world. And if you recall, we began to just list some, and even from the crowd, we solicited the different types of challenges that people felt were present in the world. For example, we mentioned that the Amazon rainforest is being cut down at the size of the country of Wales per year. And the consequence of this would be that the lungs of the planet are all but destroyed. And when you cut down the lungs of the planet, that place which makes again clean air, oxygen for us to be able to breathe, if you cut that down, what happens to human life? What happens to life itself? This is a huge danger. Or for example, we mentioned that the water resource in this world is being colonized, it is being taken away, it is being turned into Coca-Cola, it's being turned into Pepsi, and people cannot wash with Pepsi. People cannot bathe with Pepsi. So as water is being taken away and being turned into other things, and corporations are beginning to take these things, less and less water is available. As we now migrate from 7 billion people on this planet to 12 billion people on this planet by the year 2050, the same amount of water resource is being divided and taken away, and less and less and less people are having access to clean water. Future wars are going to be levied for the purpose of capturing this water resource. Is this not important? Should the school of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, which places water at the helm of its theology, when it cries over Hussein ibn Ali salamullahi alayhi, should you and I not be advocating for clean water available for humanity? Or do you want to keep going on buying Coca-Cola and Pepsi so that it starves people of water in this world? But if we don't know, or it's not important to us, we don't know where the priority lies. We don't know where we should be advocating for. We don't know where we should put our money, our advertisement, our investment, teaching our children what is necessary to come from the pulpits. What do we teach them in the madrasa? So the question yesterday that was posed is, how do we prioritize our activism, and what are the urgent things that we need to be able to address in the world today? We started by addressing this by stating that Islam has what is known as the Maqasid al-Sharia. The Maqasid al-Sharia, translated as the highest goals, the highest aspirations of the Sharia, the divine law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is explicitly agreed upon by all schools of thought, Shia and Sunni, that we have maqasid, we have higher goals that the law returns back to. And we mentioned certain ayat and certain ahadith that talk about this. We will respond and refer back to this in a minute. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, shara'a lakum min ad-din ma wassa bihi Nuh an aqimu ad-din wa la tatafarraqu fi. Sharia has been established for you Muslims and your prophet, just as it was established for the Anbiya before. To do what? Sharia is an aqimu ad-din wa la tatafarraqu fi. To establish the deen, the righteous way of living, and to not be divided therein. Meaning that these are the goals of the Sharia. When something is a challenge to that, immediately your advocacy comes to oppose for those things, to bring about the establishment of the righteous things the Sharia is aiming to achieve. We also mention, for example, that in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Adam alayhi salam, it is not ordained that you should go hungry, thirsty, devoid of shelter, and bare of clothing. So when you find homelessness, someone without shelter, it's immediately going against the human rights that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala established in the Quran. So where does our advocacy immediately go to? We mentioned yesterday that the Holy Prophet of Islam, Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, states, la khayru fil watan illa ma'al amni was surur. There is no value to living in a place, no goodness to living in a place, except where there is aman and surur, except when there is security, safety, and happiness. According to Amaraje, and we'll return back to this shortly, the ultimate goal of Sharia, the primary, most highest goal, is safety and security. Wherever you find a people, a community, a gender, an age category, without safety and security, the advocacy and activism on their behalf is the primary responsibility in the eyes of Islam today. Primary. Now here, this is where we finished yesterday. We talked about Burma. We talked about Kabul, for example, and the atrocities that have taken place there. And that gives us an immediate understanding of where our time, effort, money may be going towards. Let us expand upon this and move to the next parts of our discussion. What we find is that we mentioned on a previous night that the Anbiya and Mursaleen, salamullahi alayhim ajma'een, primarily advocated for three things. If you remember, we mentioned the first is Tawheed, to establish oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this earth. The second is to establish Nidham, to establish a system of righteous living, which of course would be a way in which people could go back to, which we are calling the policy, the governance of people. And the third was Islah, reformation, that wherever the poor system of Nidham, wherever there was poor system of living, they would come and perform Islah and reform the poor systems of living. These were the three primary things that are mentioned. Now, elsewhere, the Maraji have determined these in different ways. For example, some of them have determined these three in the following words. They've called it, for example, Al-Iman, Hidayah, and Falah. So the establishment of Tawheed is the equivalent of Iman. The establishment of Nidham, governance, is the equivalent of Hidayah. And then the establishment of reformation in a community is the equivalent of Falah, to be successful in your life. Therefore, wherever these three are challenged, this also means these are the greatest goals of Islam. Islam seeks to protect your life. If Islam seeks to protect the right of life, and life is being taken away, where is your greatest advocacy? To protect life. If Islam seeks to protect your iman, if iman is being taken away, where is your greatest advocacy? Iman, and so on and so forth. So this is the way in which the Maqasid al-Sharia is trying to build itself. Now, let us go a little bit deeper into this and talk about some specifics about the way in which Islam would now try to teach you and I about where would be the most prominent need for our activism today in 2018. If we see that Tawheed and the establishment of the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the priority of the Anbiya and Mursaleen, it means that wherever that is being attacked, that would necessitate our activism, correct? So for example, what do we find today? There is a rise of new atheism that is taking place. Atheism has rocked especially the Western society and is now also attacking elsewhere in the world, and particularly even the Middle East. People are leaving Islam at the same rate of which people are actually joining Islam. There was a new study that came out only a few days ago that in Western countries, that we often talk about Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world. That is correct. The most number of people converting to any religion is Islam. But statistically, the loss is at the same rate. The amount of people leaving Islam is equivalent to the amount of people joining Islam in the West. Why? Rampant new atheism or neo-atheism has come and attacked the concept of God so much that this is removing people from belief altogether, be it in Islam or be it for other faiths altogether. The system of the Maqasid al-Sharia tells us that the highest goal of the prophets was to establish Tawheed. The fact that new atheism is rampant in the society and pulling people away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from God, from Christianity, from Judaism, and so on and so forth, it tells us that this is where one of our greatest advocacies must be. We also stated right to life. Right to life is one of the greatest rights in Islam, and it goes in sync with the right of security. لا خير في الوطن إلا مع الأمن, except with security. What does it show us at a global level? What are the greatest threats to human security today? Things like global warming, which would displace and kill millions of people around the world, and nuclear weapons, which would kill millions of people around the world. If the fact that the Prophet states, if your value of society is living in a place in which you are secure, and these things are threatening global security, immediately it tells you where we need to be advocating our time, where we need to be advocating our political activism. Right to safety and security goes further. Where is the greatest human or humanitarian disaster in the world today? Where is it? Yemen. Yemen is the greatest human disaster at the moment in this world, with the most number of people in the world per capita starving, going without clean water. If human security is the principle of Islam's advocacy, where should it be that we are spending our time in advocacy and trying to raise funds and trying to build a safe and secure place for those people? Burma, as mentioned, also going through this. Palestine, ethnic cleansing of Palestinians. One of the brothers yesterday mentioned Black Lives Matter. In a place in which black youth are being systemically targeted because of the color of their skin, they have the right for advocacy, for protection. This tells us where we would engage our activism. Then it comes to the lesser or the second rank responsibilities, which we're going to come to in a second. So this is how we begin to identify. How do we identify? The Maqasid al-Sharia tells us the highest goals, and then it tells us where our activism would be in place. The next thing we asked yesterday was, every country is different. Every community is different. If you live, for example, in India or Pakistan, if you live in Iraq, if you live in Britain, if you live in the United States of America, how do you then determine what is important locally to you that you should be advocating for? So we mentioned yesterday, for example, there are a number of issues in the United Kingdom. For example, there is the issue of a living wage. There are some people who earn so little that even when they work full-time jobs, they are still below the poverty line. One in two people in the United Kingdom are going to get cancer. May Allah protect us, statistically. Brexit, the selling off of the NHS by the Conservative Party. All of these are urgent issues. But how do we prioritize them? And how do we know which ones we need to advocate for locally? So if I live in Pakistan, or if I live in Bahrain, or I live in Britain, how do we go about this? Now the Maraji, may Allah bless them, have actually placed a number of tools to be able to determine how we understand the situation at the local level. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Holy Quran, very famously, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلًا. We have made you tribes, communities, nations, different people. That suggests to us that each community is very relative. They do have their own localized challenges. The Maraji tell us that there are five ways in which for you and I to identify what is taking place at the local level, or tools for you to be able to identify what is taking place at the local level. I'll list the five and then we'll talk about them individually, inshallah. The first one is the general. The second is the specific components of a society. The third are the needs of a society. The fourth is expert opinion. And fifth is human experience. Human experience, we're going to talk about a little bit because it's very important for us to understand this one. The general. The Maraji have stated that you can look at the general rise and fall of a society, and through that, you will know where your advocacy as Shias need to be. In fact, one of the Maraji, Ayatollah Sayyid Muhammad Taqi al-Mudarrisi, may Allah grant him a long life, actually points to the book by Toynbee, which is looking at the history of civilizations, in which Arnold J. Toynbee looks at the history, the rise and fall of 26 civilizations. Why does this civilization rise? And ultimately, why did this civilization self-implode? Why did it destroy itself? What were the factors internally and what were the factors externally that caused the civilization to rise and fall? Marja al-Mudarrisi says, if we want to know what are the general reasons for a community to fall, read this book and you will know where your advocacy lies as Shias. Number one. Number two, the specific components of a society. A society is based up of, for example, its location, its natural resource. The society is based up and created of its culture, its language, its particular history. Where you see challenges to those particular issues, you will see relative to your society where you and I need to advocate for. Number three, the needs of a society. This goes back to what we talked about a moment ago about the maqasid. The ultimate needs of a society are its security. The ultimate needs of a society are its justice. And wherever you find that this is not prevalent, it is necessary for us to advocate against them. The fourth way you can know what is needful for your own local society to advocate for is expert opinion. Expert opinion is divided into two. Number one, the maraji and the ulama. If the maraji realize at a local level something is urgent for them to be dealing with and for the community to deal with, then it falls upon us to follow what that alim, those ulama, the maraji are saying. As an example, famously, the response to Daesh. The moment the maraji, may Allah bless them, noticed, not when the Shia were being attacked, but when Mosul fell. And this would ultimately cause a greater ramification for life. The maraji called for a response the moment Mosul fell and not when, for example, localized Shi'i cities were being attacked. Expert opinion, number one, from the maraji. Number two, expert opinion from professionals. For example, and this is important, 99% of expert opinion tells us that global warming is real and the consequences of it by the years 2040 to 2050 will be so bad for the human planet that part of our planet will become uninhabitable. Now, if you currently have a population of 7.2 billion people, and by the year 2050, it's going to get to 12 billion people, and there is already a global refugee crisis, when you have an environment that is inhospitable, that you can no longer live in because it's underwater, because there are so many tornadoes, because there's so many forest fires, what does it tell you is going to happen to human civilization in 50 years' time? So if expert opinion comes together in consensus and tells you this is urgent, it means it is urgent. And the maraji tell us that we are obligated to listen to them and then respond with our advocacy and our political activism based upon that. It doesn't matter whether the Republican Party tell you it's not true. And now I'm specifically addressing my friends in the United States of America. Doesn't matter whether the Republican Party have defunded research into this area. Expert opinion tells us this is an urgent issue for us. Therefore, you and I need to be advocating for it. The fifth way for you and I to tell at a localized level how our advocacy must be participating. This is important, brothers. Please, especially brothers, listen. Human experience. When a group of people come together to tell us there is a problem, listen to it. Right now, in the world, one of the greatest issues that we are facing has always been there, but it's at the forefront of human discussion, is the rights and protection of women. The Me Too movement, and I'm not talking about feminism here, something completely different. I'm talking about the protection of women. The fact that tens of millions of women are coming together around the world to tell us that there is a problem across the planet, on all forms of social media, in demonstrations, it tells us that there is a problem. And that means it is demanded from us that that human experience be listened to. Now, actually, even if you take the most simple research and just Google, for example, tonight, the top 10 countries of the world where rape takes place or any type of sexual abuse, 6 out of 10 of those countries are Western countries. We often think, and by the media, it's a particular problem in Pakistan or it's a particular problem in India. Yes, it is. And we're going to come to that in a minute when we talk about local advocacy. When we're talking about this point, how do we understand what is important at a local level? But 6 of the top 10 countries for sexual abuse are Western countries. Canada, Germany, France, Britain, and the United States of America. Britain is the third worst country statistically in the world for rape and sexual abuse of women. The United States of America is the worst country in the world. No point looking elsewhere. First, look internally. The fact that this is an issue in front of us tells us that how we need to be responding to it. And the fact that security is the ultimate maqsad, the ultimate goal of Islam, and the fact that tens of millions of women are telling us that they do not feel safe in their houses, do not feel safe in universities, do not feel safe in workplace, it demands us that we have advocacy and we are engaged in these particular issues. And just as I mentioned to you, brothers, please listen to this. Just as I mentioned, there is no point in crying for Hussein ibn Ali, salamullahi alayhi, and his thirst. And then you going out and buying those products that actually go and make people thirsty. There is no point in you coming here and crying for Fatima alayhi salam. There is no point in you coming here and crying for Lady Ruqayya alayhi salam. No point in you coming here and crying for Bibi Sakina alayhi salam and then engaging in the abuse of women as soon as you go home. It's a tough thing to take, but don't think it doesn't happen in our communities. Don't think for a second that it doesn't happen in our communities. Be it violence against women, be it sexual abuse against women, be it sexual exploitation of children. It happens. And we know it happens. And it has to be called out. And there is no point in coming here and crying over the one whose house was attacked by the greatest of enemies of humanity and then going being like those very same people ourselves. Salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. So, number one, how do we prioritize our time? Maqasid al-Sharia, the goals of Islam, tell us where we advocate. Number two, at a localized level, the Maraji' al-Karam have given to us the ways to determine what is happening at a local level. What were they? The general issues of society, the components of a society, the needs of a society, expert opinion, and human experience that tells us that there is a problem in society. The next question that the Marajat pose in their methodology of dealing with activism, they now ask us, how do we know when we should be working together and when we are able to do things as individuals? When do we need to come together as a community or as a society to deal with something? And when does it allow us to have a lesser number of people dealing on advocating on a particular issue? So for example, we mentioned yesterday that there are animal rights abuses. Is that required for all of us in society to come together, shar'an, or a part of us? And when it comes to something like global warming or the abuse of women, does it require a few of us to come together or does it demand all of us to come together? What does Sharia say? What do the Marajat say in the systemic understanding of this? The first thing is to recognize that the Holy Quran at times gives us the command that sometimes we are to do things together and sometimes we're allowed to do things with a fewer number of people coming together to be able to do things. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala often says in the Quran, Ya ayyuhan nas, addressing all of mankind. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, telling all the believers that they have to come together and listen to this particular issue. Elsewhere, there are times when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the imma alayhim as-salam tell us that a group of people can go forth to do a particular issue. Let me give you an example from the Holy Quran. You will know this verse very well, inshallah. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, وَمَا كَانَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ لِيَنْفِرُ كَافَةٌ فَلَوْلَا نَفَرَ مِنْ كُلِّ فِرْقَةٍ مِّنْهُمْ طَائِفَةٌ لِيَتَفَقَّهُ فِي الدِّينِ وَلِيُنْذِرَ قَوْمَهُمْ إِذَا رَجَعُوا إِلَيْهِمْ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَحْذَرُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, it is not for the mu'mineen to all go forth together. Rather, there should be a group of you who go and learn the depths of religion, come back, teach the others, and warn them about religion. A very famous verse that we know of. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, doesn't require everyone to become mujtahid, doesn't require everyone to become maulana. You can't imagine a worse world than where everybody is maulana. Imagine the arguments and the fights that we would all have. But it's saying, not all of us have to go out and advocate in this way. A group of you go and learn, come back, warn the others about issues of the life. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also distinguishes. There are times when everyone comes together, Ya ayyuhan nas, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu. And there are also times when we're allowed to have a group of people go off and advocate for something particular. There's a beautiful hadith which comes to us from Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib, salawatullahu salamuhu alayhi. Where he talks about the grouping and the advocacy of certain groupings of things, as opposed to everyone coming together to advocate for one thing. Imam Ali alayhi salam talks about a verse of the Holy Quran which says, we have dispensed amongst you your livelihood. Imam alayhi salam says the following, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has diversified the aspirations and the motivations of people. Thus, he has made people and their employment to be a means of assistance to others. He continues, if everyone was to be employed in the exact same livelihood, this world would be a very difficult place for mankind to live in. Just imagine for a minute, if everybody in this whole world were bakers, or everybody in this whole world was a policeman, or everyone was a lawyer. The whole of society couldn't work, could it? It requires that people are engaged in different elements of society. There are some who would be policemen, some who would be in law, some who would be in medicine, some.
Imam Ali alayhi salam, in the beginning of this hadith, he says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has diversified your aspirations. He has made it that you are experienced, interested, expert in a particular field. Therefore, you are responsible within that field. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made you experienced, a specialist in something, you need to advocate in that particular area for it. This is why sometimes in this room there will be so much diversity. Someone here will be interested in one particular field. Another person will be interested in another field. All of us who have this experience, this expertise in a particular area, use it to be able to advocate in the area in which you are interested in. For example, we had a sister yesterday come at the beginning of the program and mention to us that, I forget the statistic, please forgive me, I think it was one in four, Ahsant, women, unfortunately, na'udhu billah, may we all be protected from this, go through the tragedy of losing a child at birth, correct? Yes? And therefore, the advocacy for this, to raise funds, to assist in this, to help with counseling, to help with bereavement, to help with finances and costings, to help with being able to conceive later on. All of this requires advocacy. Is it for all of us? No, it is for some of us who have experience, speciality, care, expertise in this, to go and advocate for us on this, to be able to teach us and to go and to warn us about the issues of this. But when it comes to the primary issues, sustainability of life, protection of human life, when it comes to the things that are affecting all of us at the globalized level, all of us as Muslims, all of us as Shias, it requires all of us to be engaged in that until the point of advocacy is met. Wajib kifai. So long as there is a need for us to be able to advocate for an issue, that number of people are required to advocate for that issue. So long as Palestine remains in the hands of the illegal and illegitimate Zionist entity, it requires all of us to be able to deal with that. So long as Mecca and Medina is occupied by Al Saud, la'anatullahi alayhi majma'een, it requires all of us to be able to advocate for the freedom of Mecca and Medina, and so on and so forth. There are the times in which there is a localized response at the localized grouping level, and there is a responsibility for us at the entirety of the level of humanity to be able to deal with this. Salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Given the fact that there are some things which require all of us to be advocates for, the next issue that the Marajih, may Allah bless them, state is the issue of unity amongst Shia, unity amongst Muslim, and unity amongst mankind. How tragic it is that Shia and Muslims use the religion of God, which is a unifying factor, to divide people. How tragic it is that Shia and Muslims who use the Quran, which is a unifying factor, to divide. How tragic it is that Shia and Muslims use Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, who is a unifying factor, to divide people, to divide Muslims, and to divide humanity. The Marajih tell us that when it comes to those greatest responsibilities of advocating for security, advocating for human security, advocating for human protection of life, advocating for the establishment of God, it requires the width of humanity to be involved in these things. And where we begin to divide and stop that security, the divide has to come second and the unity must always come first. This is very simple logic. The fact that we have to advocate for the establishment of God, We have to advocate for the protection of human beings. No disunity can come. We have to create a block of humanity to come together. This means that whether it be Shia Sunni, be it Muslim Hindu, be it Muslim Christian, be it Muslim or Jew, all of us are required to come together to work for the greatest rights that Islam advocates for people, such as building a secure foundation for people to come to. These are the ways in which we identify the priorities that Islam lays out and the ways in which we engage with those priorities. Inshallah, this is clear. And if it's not clear, then inshallah, tomorrow we have a live Q&A, and I invite people to engage in that, and we can try to begin to challenge some of these notions, understand some of these ideas clearly if anyone has not understood it, inshallah. Having understood that Islam creates this priority, it then demands for us to begin to become engaged. So I asked you yesterday as your homework to think about what it is that you want to advocate for. I mentioned, for example, the sister that was advocating for something that is important, personal to her. And that is required for us to participate in. So the homework yesterday was for you and I to reflect on, well, what is important for you? And everybody, inshallah, should have time to be able to think about that. Because it demands all of us, as we stated, to be dealing with the very topmost issues of the maqasid. All of us have to be engaged in the things that are the primary. But what is it important to you that you want to deal with? It may be personable to you, the protection of animal rights. Brilliant. Be involved. Find out which groups are advocating. How can you get involved? Where can your time go? It may be that you personally want to advocate for women's rights. It may be that you personally want to deal with the issue of lack of water resource in this world. It may be personally that you want to advocate for refugees and the rehousing of refugees and asylum seekers. Brilliant. But don't have a life where you are not advocating for something. You have 168 hours in the week. Anyone who says, I don't have time to assist in something, be it inside the Husayniyah, outside the Husayniyah, be it something of any one of these issues, they're not being honest with themselves. And from the youngest to the oldest, whatever you are passionate about, find time in the week to be engaged. The Holy Quran has a particular verse that tells us that without your advocacy, without your amr bil ma'ruf wa nahi anil munkar, without your engagement in civil society, without your engagement in policy, the impact, the consequence of that is such that the awaited Savior himself will not come. The awaited Savior himself will not come unless there is advocacy from people in the world. The awaited Savior of humanity, Imam al-Mahdi, ajjalallahu ta'ala faraj al-sharif. The first verse that we've been speaking about as the theme of our discussions in the opening khutbah, let us review it. Chapter number 22, Surah Al-Hajj, verses 40 to 41. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the following, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. وَلَوْلَا دَفْعَ اللَّهِ النَّاسَ بَعْضَهُمْ بِبَعْثِ. Had Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not utilized some people as a means of pushing back against others, لَهُدِّمَتْ صَوَامِعُ وَبَيْعٌ وَصَلَوَاتٌ وَمَسَاجِدُ يُذْكَرُ فِيهَا إِسْمُ اللَّهِ كَثِيرًا. What would have happened? The monasteries, the synagogues, the churches, the masajids, all those places where the remembrance of Allah is taking place would have been destroyed. Your activism keeps religion alive. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses you to be able to keep religion alive and the establishment of tawheed, nabuwa, imamat, adalat across the world. Continues. Alladhina immakkannahum fil ardh. Those, if we were to establish them in the world. This word, immakkannahum fil ardh, this conditional statement by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, according to the hadith of the sixth Imam alayhi salam, speaks about those people in Akhir Zaman who precede Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam. Precede. Not when Imam comes, precede Imam alayhi salam. Alladhina immakkannahum fil ardh. Those, if we are to establish them in the land, what are they going to do? Aqamu salah wa atu zakah wa amaru bil ma'ruf wa nahu anil munkar. If we're going to establish you in the world, if we're going to bring about the coming of the awaited savior, what needs to happen? Those people need to establish prayer, establish the defraying of zakat and charity, doing amr bil ma'ruf wa nahi anil munkar, wa lillahi aqibatul umur, and to the end of affairs is for Allah. The end of affairs is which? The coming of the awaited savior, Imam al-Mahdi, ajjalallahu ta'ala farajah al-sharif. Without your activism, without your advocacy, without your engagement, the Imam, according to this, cannot come. Why? Because the world will not be in a position ready for him to come back to. If the world is not ready to witness his revolution, salamullahi alayhi, may our lives be given for him at his feet, then to what will he return to? Now here tonight, we conclude with one point which leads us into our conclusion for tomorrow. And that is the practical steps of activism and advocacy. So we've asked you, what are you interested in advocating for? What do you want to challenge in society? What do you want to make better for the coming of the Imam? So that he has you to work on his behalf. Now, we have to start with the most pertinent of question, and that is, when you advocate, when you engage, what is your akhlaq of advocating? Because the Imam, salamullahi alayhi, does not need my advocacy if it's only going to do more damage than good. How many of us are on the internet, on Facebook, on Twitter, in the universities, in the workplace, doing more damage to Islam, doing more damage to Shi'ism than actually positively building Shi'ism? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, Ud'u ila rabbika, call to the way of your Lord. In which way? Bil hikmati wal mawdi'atil hasana. Call with goodness and wisdom. Now I'm going to tell you one story, and then tomorrow we're going to go into the specifics of how we go into this advocate. But I want you and I to really ponder upon this as your homework. The homework is not for you to now answer another question. Homework is to ponder upon this hadith, phenomenal hadith, and think about it in terms of activism, and think about it in terms of you being the representative of the Imam. Story is of Hazrat Muslim ibn Aqil alayhi salam, when he is sent as the ambassador of the master of the martyrs, Aba Abdullah al-Husayn salawatullahu wa salamuhu alayhi. Muslim ibn Aqil, salamullahi alayhi, is sent towards Kufa. He gets to Kufa. He first starts in the house of Hani ibn Urwa, salamullahi alayhi. As he goes into the house, and he goes between various different houses. He begins to set up his revolution. As he begins to set up his revolution, he begins to get hundreds, thousands of people pledging their allegiance to him. They would come to the house, and he would welcome them, he would interrogate, he would understand who is truthful, and then he would begin to build the movement so that if the Imam alayhi salam comes to Kufa, there is a movement ready to overthrow the Yazidan government. Hadith says, the governor, Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad, comes towards Kufa. As he comes towards Kufa, as he establishes himself in his palace, he says to his court visors and his spies, who is leading this revolution? And they are told, Muslim ibn Aqil, salamullahi alayh, and he's in such and such a house. He says, I want to be able to see it for myself. I want to know whether Muslim is the culprit that is causing the revolution, and he is the prime source of danger to Banu Umayyah. So he contacts the house of Hani ibn Urwa, and he says to Hani, tomorrow we're going to visit. The Shia, who are the heads of the revolution, are sitting inside the house of Hani, and they are talking to themselves. You know what they say? They say, tomorrow the governor, Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad, is going to come to the house. What should we do? The Shia begin to talk. These are the heads. These are the wazirs. These are the representatives of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam in the grandiosity of their spirituality and knowledge, and their wisdom. You know what they say? They say, this is a perfect opportunity to kill Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad. Let him come into the house, and when the opportune moment comes, you unsheathe the sword, you stab him, you kill him, and then there will be no authority, there will be no power to stop us. We will have Kufa at our behest. If we have Kufa, the entirety of Yazid's army will be weakened. We will overthrow Yazid immediately if we take Kufa. So they agree on this plan. They tell Muslim ibn Aqil, hide behind the veil, hide behind the curtain, and when you see the opportune moment, you attack Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad, kill him, and we'll be ready to move on. So he agrees. That day, Ubaidullah comes, enters into the house, has the conversation with Hani. He says, oh Hani, where have you been? We're hearing so much about revolution. We thought that you would come as a leader of the community, come to the palace, visit us, talk to us. He says, no, you know, it's been very dangerous. We don't know whom to trust. We don't know whether we should go. So we just sat at home. We know lots of people are talking. As this conversation is taking place, some of the Shia are now looking behind the curtain, kind of gesturing to Muslim ibn Aqil. This is the opportune moment. Attack. Attack. What are you waiting for? Every minute that goes by, he's going to get up and leave. The Shia are restless inside the room. Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad notices that some of the Shia are looking too often behind the curtain. And immediately he recognizes that there is a plot afoot to assassinate him. He gets up. He says, Hani, thank you very much for your time. He leaves. As soon as he exits, he turns to his guards, turns to his spies. He says, indeed, that is the house in which the revolution is taking place. And you know what happens thereafter, which house is then attacked. Hani is arrested. Muslim ibn Aqil is then taken, and eventually he has to flee between the houses of Kufa. As he leaves, the leaders of the movement, the Shia, are inside this house and they look towards Muslim ibn Aqil. They say to him, what happened? You were ready. We kept telling you, we kept nudging, attack him, you will kill him. The entirety of Kufa will be ours. We will overthrow Damascus. Khilafat, imamat, It's all there at the palm of your hand. Why didn't you do it, Muslim? Muslim responded and said, I have heard a hadith from my prophet in which he is narrated to have said, it is not permitted for someone in my ummah to stab someone in the back. And therefore, even though assassinating Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad was the right thing to do, the way in which I was going to do it was wrong, and therefore I'm unable to go and do it. If I did it, fine, the consequences would have been there, but the act of the way in which I would have done it would have been forbidden upon me. It's not permissible for me to stab someone in the back. Now, sometimes we think about that statement in business. You and I are business partners. I stab you in the back. I take your clientele, right? That's not right. But also, if it comes to you and I, and you don't know, it's not permissible for me to come and stab you in the back. Muslim ibn Aqil didn't kill Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad because of that. Now, just think about this for a minute for yourselves. If he had killed him in his movement, in his activism, in his movement on behalf of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, it may have been that history would have changed altogether. Kufa would have fallen. Those 18,000 soldiers on the day of Ashura would have been with Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam instead of against Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Damascus would have fallen. The Imam would have given Khilafat back to Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. How different everything would have been. Karbala would not have taken place. The night of the 11th and the attack on the tents wouldn't have taken place. What happened in Kufa and Damascus to the women and children wouldn't have taken place. But even then, had it been started by a wrong action, it wouldn't have come to anything. For you to do activism, but to break the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for you to go against the dictate of Imam alayhi salam, even then it has no value whatsoever. Those youth who are on the internet who are abusing our fellow sunnah, who abuse people from other religions, a Shia who advocates on behalf of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, but does so in a haram way, it invalidates your activism altogether. There is no value in it whatsoever. If Muslim ibn Aqil chose not to overthrow and kill the governor of Kufa in order to keep on the right side of Imam alayhi salam, brothers and sisters, you do the same as well. Make sure that your activism is always within the boundaries and the framework of Islam. Your akhlaq is there. The language you use is good. The way in which you bring someone towards Islam is right. Because if you use your activism in the wrong way, no matter how much you do, nothing will come from it whatsoever. Imagine if Muslim ibn Aqil had killed Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, it would have given legitimacy to Yazid and said, he killed my governor. Now it is right for me to kill Hussein ibn Ali. And the whole of Karbala would have changed. When you and I engage in this activism, when you and I engage on behalf of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, we have to set the standard for humanity. We have to set the standard for Islam. We have to set the standard of advocacy that is owed to Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. What does the Imam say? Kunu zainan wa la takunu shainan. Be an adornment for us. Do not be an embarrassment for us. This is the most important foundation of your advocacy, of your activism, brothers and sisters, that we pick where we need to engage our time today, and we then begin to advocate in the right way. Tomorrow, in our conclusion lecture, what shall we go through, inshallah? We shall now start talking about specifically how we go about our activism. And we will also conclude with A, the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that your activism will succeed, and when your activism works, how to ensure that it doesn't go backwards into problems and become destroyed. Because once you've advocated and reformed society, you want to keep it going. You don't want it to implode. You don't want it to go backwards. There's no point in advocating and then it going. Once you get something being fixed, how then do you ensure it stays in that particular way? So I ask you to reflect on these points, and particularly the story of Muslim ibn Aqil. When you advocate, do you and I represent that level of akhlaq, that level of truth, or do we wander into the path that embarrasses Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam? Please raise your hands. Let us join each other in dua. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the appearance of Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, to allow us to be alongside him at all times in our life and in our death. If we are to pass away from this world before his coming, Ya Allah, raise us from our graves so that we may partake in the victories of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. We ask you, Ya Allah, there are many people around the world going through such desperate times, those people in a state of war, poverty, homelessness, disease, and disaster. Ya Allah, grant them all safety, security, and victory for the sake of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. And we ask you, Ya Allah, in the final moments of our life, we die in the love of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. Wassalamu alaykum jami'an wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. In the honor of Her Eminence, Lady Fatima al-Zahra, please recite one loud salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.